Before we come to read from God's Word, let us call upon Him for the light of His Spirit to be given to us. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank You that Your mercy has been made known to us. We do thank You that You have given us grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, that You have redeemed us from the tyranny of the devil, from the bondage and slavery of sin, and from a life of futility. We thank You, O God, that in that context of freedom and liberty through Jesus Christ, that Your law comes to guide and direct our way, that it comes to shine before us as our counselor and guide. And so we pray, O Lord, that in humility You would work in our hearts, that we may walk in obedience unto You, not looking to earn anything or to receive in a merited sense favor from Your hand, but only desiring, O Lord, as You work in us by Your Spirit and as You guide us by Your Word, to walk in gratitude, in joy, and in thanksgiving unto the praise of Your name. So as we come to hear from Your Word this morning, we ask You would continue to be with us, to bless us, to have Your hand of strength and support given to us as that Word is read. May we have diligent and attentive ears. As that Word is preached and proclaimed, may Your Spirit bring it to us in power, in conviction, in truth, and in clarity. And as we leave, O Lord, from this place, having been fed and nourished by Your Word, may we walk in all diligence in the week to come, and may we serve as salt and shine as light in the midst of a flavorless and dark world. So hear us, we ask, O God, these things, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see there in the liturgy sheet, we have a selection of passages before us again this morning. And the first passage is familiar to us already, although we have looked at it in this series. Familiar, of course, outside of these sermons of late. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. This will be the third time we've read that passage, but it is also the third time we'll see something different from it, or at least emphasize something different from it. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Giving particular attention to verse 18 and also verses 21 and 22. But it says there, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Having read there in Genesis chapter 2, we turn next into the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans, of course, stands at the head of the New Testament letters. Romans chapter 1. The Gospels, then we have the book of Acts, then there's the book of Romans. And we'll read there just three verses. We'll read verse 24 and then verses 26 and 27 as well. But the broader context here is really from chapter 1, verse 18, down to the end of verse 32. But we're just going to pull these verses out, not to read them out of context. We'll discuss a little bit of that later. But for the sake of our reading, just these three verses. It says, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." And then in verse 26 and 27 it says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." And then for the last passage we read, we turn over to the book of Ephesians. And we look at verses 17 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 20. Picking up here in the section where the apostle has instruction for the church, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." So that ends our reading there in God's Word. As you can see in the liturgy, it says also our text is Galatians 5:19. That's a familiar verse to us. It begins that list of the works of the flesh. And so we make note of that this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, this morning we continue making our way through those works of the flesh that are listed for us in Galatians chapter 5. And uncleanness and lewdness are both before us. And those two words, as you may remember from that general overview of verses 19 to 23 several weeks back, both of those words, uncleanness and lewdness, they both refer to sins of a sexual nature. And so, in keeping with what we've looked at already with adultery and fornication, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mind you, he opens his outline of the works of the flesh with a relatively heavy concentration, if you will, on sins related to sexuality. Well, to note how that list of the works of the flesh begins, of course, is nothing new. Right, just about any Bible student who gives good attention to what God says at this place in His Word will notice that feature of this list. It opens with rapid-fire succession by making mention of several sins, all of a similar sort. And as we come to our third consecutive sermon dealing with sins of this nature, perhaps the question is begged to be asked, why another sermon on a similar issue? Haven't we heard enough already about these things with adultery and fornication? Well, in answer to that question, let me say the following. First, the reason why we have yet another sermon on this similar subject is simple. That's what's next in the passage. And as our preaching and teaching follows the lead that God's Word gives us, that's where we must travel. Our subject will change, as it will, when God's Word presents something else to us. And second, what we have with uncleanness and lewdness is not simply a repetition of what we've already seen with adultery and fornication. And so while they are similar issues, they're not identical issues. And while there may be overlap, there won't be repetitious regurgitation. With uncleanness and lewdness, There are issues for us to face here in this list of the works of the flesh that we didn't have opportunity to face or look at in the last two sermons. And so with that, as a bit of an introduction and as a bit of a basis as for why we're doing what we're doing, we come to learn from God's Word and we give this theme and points our attention. You can see it there in the bulletin. God teaches us that uncleanness and lewdness are among the works of the flesh. And we're going to follow that same pattern that we've used. Understand the words, uncleanness and lewdness. Search the Scriptures. Those are the ones we read, Genesis 2, Ephesians chapter 4, and Romans chapter 1. And then enumerate the applications. Try to tie all of this together at the end and see the kind of things God would impress upon us thereby. Now, as we come to understand those two words, uncleanness and lewdness, we note the following. Literally, as far as uncleanness is concerned, and we heard that word a little bit in that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 23, but as far as that word uncleanness is concerned, that word generally has reference to those things which either are defiled or which cause defilement. If something is impure, then it's unclean. But also, if something is out of order, then it's unclean. If something is out of order, then it's unclean. It's not as it should be. It's defiled. It's desecrated. It's unclean. However, as we come to Galatians 5, verse 19, we see that the Apostle Paul uses that word uncleanness in a somewhat figurative sense. That is, when Paul speaks about uncleanness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, rather than having as his primary reference those clean and unclean distinctions that we see in the Old Testament, he's using uncleanness here to refer to sexual conduct which is defiling, which is degrading, which is detestable. In other words, in describing uncleanness, Paul is referring to sexual misconduct. He's referring to sexual conduct that's out of order, that's out of bounds. It's out of order in terms of how God ordained and designed human sexuality. And this would include, but not be limited to, sexual misconduct like homosexuality. Because what is homosexuality other than a wicked perversion of God's good gift to the human race? It is uncleanness. And we'll see that that's the case as we come to search the Scriptures this morning. As far as lewdness is concerned, the word Paul uses as he puts pen to paper, it refers to any sexual sin that is a vice, that is done indecently, and that is marked by sensuality. That's what he means when he talks about lewdness. Sexual sin committed without any moral restraint. That's what's in view with that word. Think of it like this. Lewd behavior is by definition crude behavior. Scripture then, with this word lewdness, it condemns as the product of man's sinful fleshly desire any sort of conduct in this regard that is flagrant, that is indecent, that is debauched, that is extremely immoral, that is unbridled in its lasciviousness, if you will, and that is intemperate in its license. Those things are all part and parcel of what it means to speak of lewdness. And so, like uncleanness, lewdness would include many different things, but the one area I want us to focus on this morning, because I do believe it is part, a central part of what Paul is talking about with these two words, is homosexuality. Because what is homosexuality other than the end result of an unrestrained pursuit of sexual liberty? And so in summarizing the basics of what these two words mean, we could say this, and it really is pretty simple, these two words, uncleanness and lewdness. Even as uncleanness refers to sexual sin that is out of order, lewdness refers to sexual sin that is out of control. That's the idea here. Out of order and out of control. And so then, with that As a brief bit of background to those two words which are numbered among the works of the flesh here in Galatians 5, we come now to search the Scriptures. And that first passage that we looked at was Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Those verses, of course, in chapter 2 are to be read in harmony with what we saw. We didn't look at it, but with what we see there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, where the creation of the man and the woman are sketched out for us there in that opening chapter. Remember, it says there, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." And so that's chapter 1, verse 27. When we come to chapter 2, what we have in that passage is basically a close-up view of what has already been presented to us. And the key in those verses that we read, the first key, is in verse 18. What did God say at the beginning of that narrative? "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." God addressed the problem of man's aloneness by making a woman to be his suitable helper. And then in verses 21 and 22, remember what it said? The Lord God, boys and girls, you know that passage probably very well. "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And while Adam was asleep, God took one of his ribs out, he closed up the wound or the flesh, and he took that rib and he made it into a woman." Literally, it says he built a woman out of that rib for Adam. He made that rib into a woman and then he brought that woman to his son Adam. Part of what God is teaching us, congregation, in that act, in that scenario of making a woman as the suitable helper for the man, is that the relationship, the intimate relationships of mankind are properly expressed only by male-female relationship. That is, by a husband-wife relationship. As a well-known saying in our culture has it, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. For two men, or for two women to come together intimately, that's out of order. It's contrary to God's design in creation. And therefore, because of that, it's uncleanness. A man was not created to be Adam's suitable helper. Nor did God make two women at the dawn of creation. If He did, then there never would have been any offspring. Because men with men or women with women cannot produce children. Rather, having made the first man, He then fashioned the first woman. And she was to be, when it says helper comparable to Him, what it has in mind is that she is His counterpart. She fits with Him, physically yes, but emotionally and spiritually. She complements Him and He complements her together. They are the couple that God has designed and intended. And in doing that, God declared anything that deviates from that norm as out of order. The next passage we read from was in Romans chapter 1. We just read those three verses. And as I mentioned, those are part of a larger context in that opening chapter where the Apostle Paul outlines He outlines man's apostasy from God. And in light of the rebellion of the race of man, it tells us in that passage, beginning in verse 18, God's righteous hand of judgment is falling heavily upon humanity. Those phrases that we read in verse 24 and in verse 26, that God gave them up to this and God gave them over to that, those phrases point to the fact that the righteous wrath of God, mentioned in verse 18, has been revealed in permitting sinful mankind to plunge headlong into depravity and uncleanness and wickedness. For our purposes, we note in verse 24, following closely on those the heels of the idolatry mentioned in verse 23, It said there in verse 24, remember, that God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And similarly, in verses 26 and 27, remember, God gave them up there to vile passions. And then it goes on to say, even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also, men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. What it says there in those verses needs to be heard. First of all, the sinful activity to which God gave men over to, as described in verse 24, is a sinful activity that brings defilement. He gave them up, what did it say, to uncleanness. Their hearts were filled with lusts, and that which they did caused them to dishonor their bodies among themselves. That's very graphic language. And clearly what's being said is that serious defilement is the end result of this ungodly activity. And in those other two verses, 26 and 27, which we read, Scripture's language there is not pretty, but it is plain. It's not pretty, but it is plain. Men with men, women with women. But thirdly, look at the end. If you have your Bible open, look at the end of verse 27. It describes the homosexual relationship there. And listen to these words. As men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The uncleanness of homosexuality is described in God's Word as shameful. It's described in God's Word as something which deserves a specific punishment. The penalty, it says, will come upon those who practice this sinful activity. And in the context of the passage in Romans 1, even homosexuality as a practice itself has come upon those who commit those things as a curse and judgment from God in light of their previous apostasy. Lastly, in terms of those passages we read, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 20. And there are four things to note in those verses. First, at the beginning of that verse, in verse 17, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. What we have there is an implicit warning given to us. An implicit warning not to walk as the Gentiles walk. In other words, to speak in words that are closer to our situation, the way of the world is not to be the way of the church. That's what the apostle is saying. The way of the world is not to be the way of the church. And more on this later in our application section. But second place in that passage, the sinful activity in that passage that Paul describes as common among the Gentiles. Look at those verses, 17 and 18. It's practiced by those who have their understanding darkened, who are alienated from the life of God. That means they're cut off from the life of God. They have ignorance in them, and they do these things because of the blindness of their heart. In other words, what's being said in that description of those who commit these things that God's people must stay away from is that the sexual misconduct practiced in this case is itself already evidence that God's hand of judgment has come. And third, related to that, not only is God's hand of judgment seen in this way, but God is not the author of sin, nor can He be charged with sin. If you look at verse 19, it says that the Gentiles have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Being past feeling, right? Their insatiable appetite for immoral misconduct is out of control in a never-ending pursuit of passions and vices that can only be described as uncleanness and lewdness. And fourth, like it says quite simply in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. That is, simply, lewdness and uncleanness, as God's Word describes them, is to have no part or no place in the life of God's people. And so having seen those things, and having surveyed the truth of God's Word, we now come then to enumerate the applications, to list those points of particularity, if you will, that God would call us to take to ourselves, if you will, as we take these things and live in light of them. And there are five specific applications that I want us to focus on this morning, according to what we've learned from Scripture. First, uncleanness and lewdness, as they pertain to and describe homosexuality, that is behavior which belongs to the world, not behavior which belongs to the church. Now that might seem simple, but if you watch the news, or if you listen to the radio, or if you read the newspaper, then you know what a shame it is. And I use that word shame on purpose. What a shame it is when so-called churches of Christ promote homosexuality and say that it's not a sin, but that it's an alternate lifestyle. When they advocate, even advocating, endorsing the ordination of practicing homosexuals to hold office in the church, this is disobedience with a high hand. It's clearly contrary to what God says in His Word. And in the end, it will only bring His hand of punishment and judgment upon those who pervert what God says in His Word in order to promote homosexuality. Let us remain firm and immovable on this issue, congregation, even as it's found within the walls of Christendom, which says that homosexuality is an appropriate alternative. It is not. It is lewd. It is unclean. It is sin. Second, we must actually believe what God says to us in His Word. And that might be the bigger challenge on this issue in our culture. We must understand and agree with what God has revealed to us on this matter. Because what Scripture says in those passages that we looked at this morning, it's not an archaic, outdated, old-fashioned view of human sexuality. No. Instead, it's the written revelation of God's design for human sexuality. It's not merely instruction according to ancient custom, but it's instruction according to God, the Creator. And we must know this. We must be aware of it. We must understand and believe what God says to us in His Word. And young people, and boys and girls, this is especially important for you. Growing up in the midst of a culture that promotes actively uncleanness and lewdness, don't think that that can't influence your thinking. The voice of the culture calls you to believe those things that are contrary to what God says in His Word. The voice of the culture, the world, it says homosexuality is okay. It's the way some people are born. It's a harmless lifestyle between two consenting adults, and nobody gets hurt. They can enjoy it without risk. Those are lies. They're not true. They're not true, young people. They're not true, congregation. We must follow the voice of God rather than the voice of the culture that is all around us. Scripture says this activity is shameful. The culture says the man and his man were together and they were not ashamed. Third, we must promote purity and discretion in our expression of sexual conduct. Remember, uncleanness and lewdness, those are words used to describe misconduct, intimate misconduct. They described intimacy that's out of order and out of control. And by way of contrast then, since that's the way the flesh operates, as we walk in the Spirit, God calls us to act in accord with the order that He has established. One man and one woman lawfully united together as husband and wife. A husband and wife enjoying what God has given to them. A married couple, one from each member of the opposite sex, working together, working within the boundaries of propriety that God Himself has established at the very beginning of creation. Whether we're married or single, in terms of our sexuality, God calls us to behave decently. He calls us to behave in purity. He calls us to live without lust and without license. He calls us not to walk as the Gentiles walk, because that's not what the school of Christ teaches us. He calls us to walk in the Spirit, and He promises that as we do, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Fourth, we must issue a call to repentance to those trapped in the bondage of sexual sin. Whether adultery or fornication, as we've seen in the past two sermons, or whether homosexuality, or whether any other practice of perversion in this regard, let us sound forth a call to repentance and faith, to turn away from uncleanness and lewdness, to turn away from those things, and to turn to Christ for forgiving grace. That is a must. A must. If those in the homosexual community are to be saved, there is no salvation apart from repentance of that way of life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And although the sins that are committed in that community are particularly vile and extremely immoral, yet those sins are not outside the scope of God's forgiving grace in Jesus Christ. The homosexual too can be saved if he or she turns in repentance from their sin and in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said as much to the church at Corinth, did he not? Some of you were like these things. He mentions homosexuals among that. But now you have been washed. Now you have been cleansed. Now you have been justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Someone brought the call to repentance and faith to those brothers in Corinth, and God rescued them out of that darkness and depravity. We must issue a call to repentance and faith as often as it's necessary and as often as we have opportunity. But let us not issue the call to repentance in arrogance. Because we too are sinners, right? Well, I'm not that kind of a sinner. But you're still a sinner. You're still in need of God's grace. So there's no place for smugness or self-righteousness. Because apart from the grace of God, none of us would be here this morning. Let us issue that call in humility. Let us issue it in patience. And perhaps most importantly, let us issue a call to repentance and faith to those trapped in this wickedness with the accompanying prayer that God would bless that call to go forth, that it might bring forth fruit for His kingdom, for His glory, and as a testimony to His amazing grace. Fifth, and related to this fourth one, we must make it known as well, in conjunction with that call to repentance and faith, that God's hand of judgment is against those who unrepentantly engage in homosexuality, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Galatians chapter 5, listing these works of the flesh, it says, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Leviticus 18:22, and in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, it describes homosexuality as an abomination to the Lord. And as we know from Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, in the holy city, New Jerusalem, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination. And so those who practice uncleanness and lewdness with no occasion for repentance, God will judge them ultimately by excluding them from His holy city and from His eternal kingdom. Of that, you can be assured. But God's hand of judgment also comes in this life, does it not? That's a note to sound as well, that the signs of the times may be read rightly. Sexually transmitted diseases, which can be spread through heterosexual immorality, those are spread much faster and are more vicious when they're spread through homosexual sodomite uncleanness. And this has to be noted too, beloved, because the spread of disease communicated in this way of intimacy, that's a sign of God's hand of judgment as it has come already in this life. And so in the spread of STDs or STIs, we should call those involved in that lifestyle to see in that God's hand of judgment, His hand of justice, pronouncing the penalty that is deservedly come to them because of their sin. Is AIDS the judgment of God? And I know some people can receive AIDS through blood transfusions or whatever. I'm not talking about that. Is AIDS the judgment of God? You bet it is. Is gonorrhea or syphilis or any other thing related to this? You bet it is. Those things sound forth God's wrath and displeasure against sexual sin. They are the hammer of God's justice here and now. How much heavier will that hammer fall in eternity? We must warn those who are wayward, beloved. We must warn them of the judgment which is here now, but we must warn them of the judgment which is yet to come and which is far more severe. Many other things could be said. Other applications could be outlined. Who we should vote for in public office. What kind of stand we should expect from our government on these issues. All of those things are legitimate applications, but only so much can be said in a sermon. And we have enough here, I believe, having looked at those five and mentioned those two briefly, we have enough here, I believe, to learn how God would call us to live in the midst of this world. May we ask Him to bless our witness then. May we ask Him to lead us into purity. And may we ask Him to give us boldness and yet humility as we seek to promote life in the midst of a culture that promotes death. Amen.